Hello, and welcome to our study of the book of Colossians. This study is not intended to replace your private studies, nor is it intended to replace your congregational studies, but to rather augment them. I look forward to our journey and time together as we go through the book of Colossians. As we begin our trip through Colossians, we see that its purpose was primarily to show us the preeminence of Christ. Chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians deal specifically with this in great detail. Colossians is a Christ-centered epistle. It clearly shows us what it means to be in Christ. Colossians presents the exaltation of Christ in verses 13 and 14, where it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins." Those verses tell us what Christ has done for us. Later in chapter 1, in verses 15 through 19, we see how Christ is to be lifted up. We see reference to the image of Christ. We see Him as the firstborn. We see Him as the Creator. We see Him as the head of the church. And we see Him as the fullness of God. As we go through the book of Colossians, we will see how many have strayed from this preeminence of Christ. Christianity, however, is to be a Christ-centered religion. We will begin to see and ask ourselves just how selfish man can become and how warped of a concept we can develop with respect to Christ. Colossians makes it clear that Christians gather together to hold up Christ, to exalt Him, to worship Him, and to give Him the preeminence. We are not here as Christians to get, but rather to give worship and to give praise, obedience, and service as an offering to Christ. Man's tendency, however, too often is to put himself first, to put his needs in a preeminent position, and that is not in line with Paul's teaching here in the book of Colossians. That position of preeminence belongs to Christ, and only Christ. While the book of Ephesians is often compared to the book of Colossians, it tends to emphasize the body of Christ, or the church. Colossians, rather, focuses more on the head of the body, which is Christ. And taken together, the books of Ephesians and Colossians give us a wonderful picture of Christ and His church. Secondly, the purpose of the book of Colossians is to show Christians what they should do. And Colossians chapters 3 and 4 are very practical. Often in Paul's books, he spends the first part of the book in theology and teaching us about God, and the latter part of his books in some practical living that we as Christians should adhere to. And that is no different here in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, for instance, and verse 1, he tells us that if we were raised with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and we should set our minds on things which are above. In verses 5 and 8 of that third chapter, he talks to us about putting off the old things of our sinful nature. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, he talks to us about putting on new things of a spiritual nature. He gives us later on in chapter 3 instructions on marriage, setting forth the biblical pattern for the home, the husband as the head, the wife as his helpmate, in submission but not inferior. And this is anathema to many circles today, and is sometimes even being questioned by so-called Christian circles. He also gives us in chapter 3 instruction for the children, to obey their parents, instructions for servants, and today that might apply to us as employees, as our relationship with our employers. Thirdly, the purpose of this book was certainly to combat errors, both Jewish and Greek, that were beginning to creep into the church at Colossae. Colossians contrast the supremacy of Christ with the errors of false doctrine. Chapter 2 particularly is going to deal with this. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Again, setting Christ ahead of the philosophies of man. Smith's Bible Dictionary refers to such a condition with the following words, and I quote, "The main object of this epistle is to warn the Colossians against a spirit of semi-Judaistic and semi-Oriental philosophy which was corrupting the simplicity of their belief." End quote. E.M. Zur, in his Bible commentary, says it was a mixture of Judaism, philosophy, idolatry, and a form of extreme bodily self-denial which had to be encountered when Paul wrote this epistle. Colossians was written between 60 and 62 A.D. It was believed to have been one of Paul's prison epistles written from Rome. Internal references to Paul's imprisonment are found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, "Rejoice in my suffering," and in chapter 4, verse 18, where he says, "Remember my bonds." Other epistles written during this time period, often called the prison epistles, would include Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, all probably written in that A.D. 60 to 62 time frame. While it is clear that Paul wrote the letter, it is not clear whether Paul had been to Colossae. He was in Phrygia on his second and third missionary journeys, Acts chapter 16, verse 6, and chapter 18, verse 24, give us this indication. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it might indicate that he had not been to Colossae, where it reads, and I quote, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Commentators have wondered about Paul's presence in Colossae, but whether he was there in person or not prior to the writing of this letter, he certainly was involved with the brethren at Colossae, as this letter clearly shows. The letter probably was sent by Tychicus and Onesimus, as indicated in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Colossae was a town in Phrygia in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. It is located on the Lysis River and was situated about 100 miles east of Ephesus, which is on the western seacoast of Asia Minor. Colossians was undoubtedly a circular letter and certainly read by the congregations of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Colossae was about 9 miles south of Laodicea and about 12 miles south of Hierapolis. Both of these towns are mentioned in the book. In Colossians 2, 1, and Colossians 4, 13, and Colossians 4, 15 to 16. Colossae was about 1,000 miles from Rome by the route that ships would follow. And you can see the location of these cities on the map showing on the screen. The prison epistles were all written during this same time frame, Paul's life while he was imprisoned in Rome. Colossians and Ephesians are often compared for their similarities, and they do have several similarities. Both do begin with a prayer, and both do emphasize the relationship of the head, Christ, and the body, the church. Ephesians emphasizes Christ's body, the church, while in Colossians, Paul emphasizes the church's head, which is Christ. Ephesians shows us the body is the fullness of Him that fulfills all and is in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and chapters 3, verse 19. Ephesians chapters 4, verses 12, also include a lengthy section on how the spiritual body is to function. While Colossians emphasizes the head of the body, chapter 1, verse 18, we see that the head is the fullness of deity also in chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 9. In Colossians, the emphasis is on Christ the head. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 19, Paul does mention the functioning of the body, but it is in relationship to the head. Another interesting thing to note is that Ephesians deals with the Holy Spirit much more than Colossians. For instance, Ephesians mentions the Holy Spirit many times. It mentions the sealing with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It accesses the Father by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. The habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2, verse 22. The revelation from the Spirit, Ephesians 3, verse 5. The strengthening by the Spirit, Ephesians 3, verse 16. That we are united with the Spirit and by the Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 3. That we can grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 9. Being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, 17. Praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, 18. But when we get to the book of Colossians, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned directly once. Colossians mentions the Holy Spirit only once directly in chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read for you verses 7 and 8. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. This is not a slighting of the Holy Spirit by Paul in Colossians, but rather Paul's main emphasis in Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And therefore, he spends his time showing and declaring that preeminence, whereas in other books he spent time on the work and the preeminence of the Holy Spirit. But this is consistent with the ministry that Jesus told us that he would have. Because in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, it reads as follows. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, that's a reference to Christ, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. So the work of the Holy Spirit was largely to exalt and lift up and show us the preeminence of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is doing for us here in the book of Colossians. Colossians is designed, as I said, to exalt the preeminence of Christ and not to specifically focus on the Holy Spirit. Paul deals with that in some of his other writings. Despite these differences in emphasis between Ephesians and Colossians, there do remain many similarities. Both books deal with the family, for instance. Both deal with singing, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Both deal with false teaching, Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2. And there are many other parallel passages in Ephesians and Colossians. So why write an epistle that so strikingly resembles the epistle to the Ephesians? Especially since the epistle to the Ephesians was undoubtedly a circulated letter that other congregations read throughout Asia Minor. Possible reasons could be pointed out by various commentators. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, writes, and I quote, "Although there is a strong resemblance between this epistle and that to the Ephesians, and although it may be regarded as probable that the epistle to the Ephesians was intended to be part of a circular, yet this epistle would not have been needless. It contains many things which are not in that epistle. It is especially adapted to the state of things at the Church of Colossae and would have greater weight with Christians there from being specifically addressed to them." Also, Paul had several close associates that appeared to be from Colossae. Onesimus, Epaphras, Philemon. Onesimus was at that time with Paul in Rome and was about to return to his master, Philemon, at Colossae. It is therefore perfectly natural that Paul would avail himself of the opportunity that those afforded him to address a letter to the church at Colossae also. Epaphras, a principal teacher at the Church of Colossae, was also with Paul at Rome. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, as also you have learned from Epaphras. We also have reference to that in chapter 4, verse 12. He was at that time a fellow prisoner in all likelihood with Paul, according to Philemon's chapter 1, verse 23. And it is not improbable that it was his solicitation, particularly, that caused this epistle to be written, as he learned about the state of the church at Colossae. His preference was, at any rate, greatly interested in the state of things at the church, as well as in the condition of the churches at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And nothing was more natural than that he should endeavor to induce the apostle to direct a letter that might be a benefit to them all. In addition to these comments, there were some very serious false teachings at the congregation at Colossae and that the Colossian brethren were having to deal with. There was Greek philosophies. We see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. They were combating various elements of Judaism, chapter 2, verse 16, and some elements of asceticism, chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. These teachings, sometimes called the Colossian heresy, were a mixture of Greek, Jewish, and Oriental philosophies. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were successful missions fields, and they apparently grew rather quickly once they were established. But rapid growth does not always allow for the development of solid faith. Solid faith sometimes simply means time, study, to withstand the false teaching. Some of the early converts at these congregations either brought with them or were susceptible to various deviant teachings and philosophies. This blending together of incompatible beliefs was in danger of polluting the church in Colossae. We sometimes today call that syncretism, which is the attempt to blend together incompatible beliefs. The Jewish converts were, as Jesus warned, trying to put new wine into old wineskins. Some of them also were in danger of blending Christianity with some of the Greek philosophies, possibly Gnosticism, and or denying the deity of Christ. Some felt that asceticism was the way to a closer relationship with God. Colossae seemed to be a hotbed for a variant of teachings that threatened the brethren in that particular region. Colossae is not unique in these problems, as many churches were having them in the first century, and today many churches deal with various elements of false teaching. Much of Christ's teaching was to counteract the errors of the religious leaders at the time, and so was much of Paul's teachings brought forth by the erroneous teachings of the day. The Colossian letter centers on the preeminence of Christ set against these false teachings in Colossae. Paul taught that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Of creation, Christ was not created, but was and is eternal. He created all things in heaven and earth, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and that only through His fullness can we be complete, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So now let's move into our study of the text of the book of Colossians. And we will begin that as we move to video 2 of this series. We hope to see you there and look forward to our study of chapter 1.